Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Welcome back to Gospel Rain. This is Micah sitting here with Matt, and we are recording on location this time from Jackson, Mississippi, where we have gathered this week for the Mississippi Baptist Convention. In fact, it's the 182nd Mississippi Baptist Convention, yeah. Which means Baptist churches in Mississippi organized themselves in 1835 as a convention of churches to share the gospel and to fellowship with one another. But we're here, and we've been through a pastor's conference, and we've been through the convention, and so while we had some time here in Jackson, we wanted to record a little bit for you. And really, we wanted to think about Baptist life in particular. Matt and I both are Baptist pastors and hold to Baptist theology, and I was kind of raised up Baptist, Matt. I mean, I had some time in an Evangelical Free Church, had some time in a Church of the Nazarene, but California.
In California.
Mm-hmm. My grandfather was always a Baptist, but he was not a Southern Baptist. In fact, he was not a Southern Baptist because in those years, as you know from our history, that it was a very liberal and moderate,
right.
Thing going on with the scripture and all that kind of stuff. So when I became a Southern Baptist, he said, "Why would you want to do that? They don't believe the Bible."
Wow.
And I said, "Yeah, they do, Granddad. Sure they do." So anyways, I'm a Baptist by conviction, not necessarily because I was Baptist born, Baptist bred,
right.
When I die, I'll be Baptist dead,
right.
You know, kind of thing, which is the case for so many. But could we take some time, Matt, if we can, to jump into maybe a little bit of Baptist origins and Baptist life, and maybe toward the end we might look at the future for Baptists. But you have the occasion to teach Baptist heritage and Baptist history for a New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary.
Yeah.
And so I know you've done some work in this area and are instructing other brothers. Help us think a little bit about Baptist origins. It's not kind of a clean discussion, is it?
There are
controversies in how we even came to be as Baptists, but lead us into that conversation, if you will.
Yeah, that's part of my theological training was area of church history and sort of coming out of that Baptist history then. And so I've had a lot of time to spend in church history, which is it's a fascinating thing to look back at where we came from, mm-hmm. where we came from as evangelicals, but then where we came from as Baptists. And we're, yesterday here at the convention, not a lot was said, not really anything was said, mm-hmm. about the 500th anniversary of Reformation. Which was really interesting.
Except a resolution. Some guy put a resolution out there, but the resolution I don't think was read.
No.
Or I don't even know if it was approved.
I don't know. That's a good point. I don't know about that. But somebody did at least recognize it.
Yeah.
But anyway, we would say that, those who were involved in the Reformation, Martin Luther, John Calvin, some of the other guys like that,
mm-hmm.
Were not Baptists. They were not Baptists. They didn't die Baptists. But in some part, we as Baptists owe some things to them that we have been heavily influenced by that Reformation period. And so we came as Baptists out of sort of that period. That was, might call it, that was the launching point for Protestant denominations and those
right.
kind of things, which we are. But there
yeah, right,
is
I'm sorry if I could.
No, it's fine.
So because Luther spawned his own kind of denominational life.
Right.
We have Lutheran churches.
Right.
Calvin, in many ways, is the progenitor of the Presbyterian
right and
reformed church mm-hmm. model. So maybe as we kind of get into you fleshing that out, and maybe we should talk about in what ways are we in some sense heirs of these reformers, because we don't share their
right.
ecclesiology and maybe
That's
some
a good point.
Soteriology points, but we do have a lot in common.
We do,
and maybe we
you know. Do have a lot in common. And one of the things that Baptists when Baptists began. One of their great emphases was the fact that we have we find salvation in Christ alone, mm-hmm. and by, you know, by grace alone, mm-hmm. and faith alone, and all these things came out of the Reformation period, and all these things were beginning to be solidified back then against the backdrop of the Catholic Church, which was really interesting and a fascinating thing to look back at.
Yeah.
And so we can't, you don't have time to go into all that, but that's sort of the launching point for what comes later. And nowadays, you know, many different Protestant denominations, and all these Protestant denominations will in some way have to look back at the Reformation and say that's where we got our start.
Mm-hmm.
That's where, mm-hmm. although they weren't Baptists and we would not claim them as our forefathers necessarily, we would say they heavily influenced what we do now. Had it not been for them,
mm-hmm.
then there's no telling where religious life, mm-hmm. not only in America, but in the entire world would be right now if it had not been for those guys. So
yeah, that's incredible to think about.
Yeah, we're thankful for what they did. And
yeah.
But there's a lot of disagreement in Baptist life as to where we got our our start.
Okay.
Where did Baptists come from? When was the first Baptist called a Baptist? And so anyway, there's a lot of disagreement on that. And one of the theories of Baptist beginnings is that we came out of English separatism, which we're going to talk about in a minute.
Mm-hmm.
This would be more my view, where we came out of English separatism. But some would also believe that we came out of an early movement right after the Reformation period, which was a movement of people called Anabaptists.
Mm-hmm.
That was sort of a nickname given to them. That was not their choice to be called Anabaptists, but people gave them that nickname as a group of people who were baptizing people, and they saw that, which is not something you normally did in the Catholic Church, is baptizing people who had made a profession of faith in Christ as an
right.
adult. So, but then some people believe that that Baptist actually can be traced back through the centuries, way beyond the Reformation period. In other words, there have been Baptist-like teachings that have gone way back, much further than that. And then some would even say that Baptist churches can be traced all the way back to Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River.
Wow.
And they would say that's the beginning of the Baptist church, which is really interesting.
Yeah.
I don't hold that view, but there are some who do. And the number of people who hold that view nowadays, at least in the United States, is a slim number. There are still some who are Baptists who believe in that, and they're normally what we would call landmark Baptists.
Right.
They hold to a landmark movement, going all the way back to Jesus and John the Baptist. But I don't necessarily hold that view. I think you might could make a case, if you stretched it, you might make a case that there have been some Baptist-like ideas
mm-hmm.
that could be traced all the way back.
Mm-hmm.
But for the most part, 1,000 years, 1,400 years of church history was dominated by Catholic, the Catholic Church,
right.
And as a matter of fact, it was illegal to be anything else.
Mm-hmm.
So that is the largest portion of church history is Catholic Church.
Mm.
So
wow.
Again, that's amazing to think that we came out of basically that tradition. You know, we had people that wanted to separate from that tradition. So so there's all kinds of ideas, theories on where we came from and when was the first Baptist to Baptist and all that. That's actually not as easy to nail down as we would
sure.
like it to be.
Sure.
But we would say, in my opinion, the Baptist denomination or the Baptist faith, as we would call it now by name,
mm-hmm.
would start somewhere around just after 1600.
Yeah, and so the reformers like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, and others, mm-hmm. they, for the most part, stayed within the realm of Catholicism, didn't
yeah.
they?
Yeah.
I mean, they were reformers for a reason. They yeah. They were absolutely opposed to indulgences and the papacy,
right.
But in terms of what's called the magisterium, they were pretty much still there.
Yeah,
anyways,
they did not want to destroy the Catholic Church. They
yeah.
had no desire to do that. They just wanted to reform it, which is why we call it the Reformation. They wanted to reform the Catholic Church. There were some views, some ideas, some things, some theological things that were being espoused by the Catholic Church that people like Martin Luther said, wait, this is wrong.
Mm.
Let's go back to the Bible and let's reform what we say we believe. Mm. That's what he wanted. But what he started was something that he never intended to start,
right.
was a total reformation, where then out of that you had groups that were not satisfied with a reforming of the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. but wanted to separate from the Catholic Church. And so you had groups that wanted, now there were also groups who wanted to purify mm-hmm. the church, which we call Puritans today. But there were many who separated from the Catholic Church at the time in England, and we know them as separatists.
Yeah.
And the Baptist movement came out of that separatist movement. They wanted to separate from the Catholic Church, and when they did, eventually they took on some other beliefs, some mm-hmm. other characteristics that are more Baptist-like.
Mm-hmm.
So, and one of those was baptism. Baptism mm-hmm. Is to be given to or applied to people who have made a profession of faith
believers.
In Jesus,
yeah.
not infant baptism, not a baptizing an infant who has not made a decision for Christ. We believe you ought to baptize people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus, who mm-hmm. have said, I want to walk with Christ, I surrender to Him. Okay, that's the person that we baptize.
So are you saying that the separatists are different from Anabaptists?
Yeah, Anabaptists were the result of a radical understanding of Jörg Zwingli is his name, mm-hmm. a guy in Switzerland, who espoused certain Reformation ideas similar to Martin Luther and John Calvin, mm-hmm. but the people who came from him were upset with Zwingli because mm-hmm. they didn't believe he took it far enough. Mm-hmm. He wanted to remain part of the Catholic Church, and they said, no, absolutely not. We're not being a part of the Catholic Church at all. You should have taken it further. And so they are what is known as radical reformers. Mm-hmm. And so they want to radically reform by basically espousing some other beliefs that Zwingli wouldn't quite go. Yeah. He wouldn't quite go that far. They would. Mm-hmm. So some people believe we got our, you know, that's where we can be traced back to is the Anabaptists. And we might call them, we could say they were people who, you know, eventually separated, but they're not known necessarily as that in that group of what we call separatists.
Yeah, for example, a sitting president of one of our six seminaries, Paige Patterson at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he holds to the Anabaptist origin of Baptist life. Very interesting.
I think it's, and some have said, some believe that, some, I lean more toward the idea, which I've read recently, where one scholar said, we are definitely influenced by Anabaptists.
Right.
But not connected to Anabaptists, mm-hmm. which is an interesting way to say that. But it's basically to mean to say they're not necessarily where we came from, but they highly influenced those who were known as Baptists.
So make the connection for us then in pastors or theologians or whatever that kind of bridge the Reformation to Baptist origins, for example, American Baptist, because that's a whole story in and of itself,
yeah.
and Southern Baptists and our origins in America as well. But are we talking about people like Balthazar Hubmaier, John Huss, or these guys, or am I thinking something else?
Yeah, we go back further than that, actually, and we find, we came as American Baptist, we came from England. That's sort of our place of origin, which is really interesting. You go back and look at these things, you find that Baptists, those who had separated from the Catholic Church in England at the time, as a result of Henry VIII, you know, the whole story of Henry VIII couldn't have a boy, his wife couldn't have a boy, and so he wanted to divorce her and marry some other lady who would have a boy who would be an heir to his throne. And he didn't know biology at the time, and I guess nobody did, and he didn't realize he was the problem, right? Biologically, he was the problem. He was why he couldn't have a son. But anyway, so he wanted to divorce his wife, but according to the Church of England, you couldn't divorce your wife.
Right.
And King Henry said, well, I'll start my own denomination. I'll start my own church. And so he did. He sort of separated from the Roman Catholic Church, and then there you have the Church of England. He formed the Church of England, mm-hmm. which he was the supreme head of the Church of England and England itself.
Yeah.
And so he could make his own decision then and say, well, I think it's okay to divorce. And so he did. He didn't divorce. But
and some Puritans, if I recall, some Puritans were absolutely against that church, and some stayed within that church.
That's right.
And sought to reform.
Exactly.
Some of
exactly. And whenever during that period of time, there was no religious freedom for other groups. You had to be a Catholic, and you couldn't be anything else. You could not worship independently of the Catholic Church because it was a state church. And so there were people who left England because of the persecution that was going on at that time and left to go to Europe. Mm-hmm. And when they left to go to Europe, around about the same time, we have Martin Luther, John Calvin, and these other guys starting a Reformation. Mm-hmm. And so whenever eventually persecution let up in England, a lot of these people who had moved to Europe moved back to England, brought Reformation ideas with them. And so that's where the separatist movement and eventually the Baptist movement launches from England when people come to the United States. In 1609, actually, we would say is maybe the first Baptist church in England.
Okay.
John Smith was the Thomas Helwys. These are guys who started the very first Baptist church in England. But it wasn't long after that that these early Baptists made their way to America. Mm-hmm. And you have the founding of the first Baptist church in America by a man that we know as Roger Williams. Mm-hmm. Roger Williams sort of comes over and he was a guy who was raised in the Anglican church. He came over from England and brought a group of people with him to New England, and he founded a colony there in Providence, Rhode Island. That's what he named it, was Providence, Rhode Island. He established a church there. They actually called him over to be the pastor. And so anyway, that's sort of how Baptist roots then make their way across the pond to America. They go from England to here. And so that's sort of how we got our start, all the way from Reformation period to now American Christianity. And then it grew from there, went to the northern colonies, went to the southern colonies, and then eventually swept across the south and then made its way out west and all of that. And so you eventually have the Baptist roots all over the United States at the time.
So. Yeah, that's really helpful. And so in our tribe, so to speak,
right,
the Southern Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist Convention wasn't actually formed and had its start until 1845.
Yeah, which is interesting because you said the date of the Mississippi Baptist start was 1835.
Yeah.
So we were in place before the Southern Baptist Convention was, which was interesting. I think there were nine states that actually formed the Southern Baptist Convention, mm-hmm, and Mississippi was one of them when we formed in 1845.
And even our history in terms of theological development, ministerial fellowship and association, and other factors of missions and the organization of missions actually comes from kind of two streams of thought, right? You have what's called a Sandy Creek tradition.
That's right.
And a Charleston tradition.
That's right.
Which the First Southern Baptist Church in South Carolina at Charleston, 1682. Man, that's an old church.
Yeah, it's still there.
Still there.
Fact, still, and actually they will claim that church will, that their date for starting, it was much earlier than that. Mm-hmm. That's when it actually moved to South Carolina. Mm-hmm. But that church actually got its start in Maine.
Yeah.
That church started in Maine in a place called Kittery, Maine.
Yeah.
Started there, and because of some persecution going on in that area, the British and the French were still fighting over the new America, mm-hmm, as to who was going to own it. Mm-hmm. And so this group, this church, moved from, I mean, you're talking about relocating a church. They relocated from Maine to South Carolina.
Wow.
And it's that church that began became the first Baptist church in the southern part of the United States.
Wow, very, very interesting. And, you know, from our origin as Protestants and separatists, you know, the freedom of religion for us is a huge thing.
Yeah, it is.
And, you know, you go all the way back to Roger Williams, like you were talking about, and Baptists have always been just intrinsic to our DNA, religious freedom, religious liberty.
Yeah.
Because you break away from the Church of England, and you come in, you want to worship and preach the gospel and share the gospel freely. Now, that has applications even for our present day in Southern Baptist life. And a lot of people wrestle with, you know, why are Southern Baptists so engaged in culture and politics and, you know, other kind of things? Because it's been that way from the beginning.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because some things are threatening and prohibiting the exercise of our religion as we understand the Bible's teaching, particularly with marriage and some other kind of things, that, I mean, we're just being faithful to our roots
right.
in many ways, right?
Right. Well, and early on, you can, well, let me say it this way. You can look in any Baptist historian and ask them, what is a Baptist? Mm-hmm. What are the things that would identify us, distinctives, what are the characteristics of a Baptist? Most all Baptist historians will list that one as a distinctive of Baptist
religious liberty.
Is religious liberty, mm-hmm. Among other things like baptism by immersion, regenerate church membership, a number of other things. But one of those things is going to be religious liberty. That is exactly, and now this is one of the things that we would say as Baptists, and we shouldn't be afraid to say this as Christians, is that America was founded as a religious America, as a Christian America, a place to come and have religious freedom.
Right.
Now, it did not mean that people always said you must be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
No, I mean, even people like Roger Williams said, "Look, I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor of a Christian church, a Baptist church."
Mm-hmm.
But he was one who held for religious liberty too, and said that that ought to mean religious liberty for everybody,
yeah.
Not just liberty to be a Christian, but liberty to be anything you want to be,
yeah.
Anything you believe you want to be. It was a hope to have a religiously free America.
Yeah.
But context is important there.
It is.
The reason why that is because they came from England where they didn't have that.
Correct.
So they were running from that, coming saying, that's not what we want. We don't want a monarchy mm-hmm. telling us what to do and how to worship and who to worship and when to worship. We want to be religiously free. And so that's why they came here, was to find a place where they could worship freely, not
yeah.
just as Baptists, but yeah. but as any other.
By implication, you know, this has come up in the last, I don't know, 5, 7, 8 years, where a mosque is being built, for example.
Right.
And, you know, you have Christians and some Baptists opposing it.
Right.
And on the one hand, we recognize that we believe Islam to be a false religion.
Right.
And we want to see the conversion of these people to be saved, be born again, and followers of Jesus Christ. But to if you stand on the side that they don't have the right to worship,
right.
and don't have the right to have a place of worship, then that thinking can be applied to Baptists.
That's exactly right.
It can be
applied
to Christians,
right.
Catholics, Mormons, whatever the case may be. It doesn't matter what your religious or theological viewpoint is. If you say a group cannot build a place of worship and worship freely, well, then it goes for everybody.
Yeah, and this is why we believe in the sufficiency and the power of the gospel.
That's correct.
We would say we believe in religious liberty for all people, but we believe the gospel.
Gospel
we believe the power of the gospel will transform lives, mm-hmm. will penetrate into other false religions and other faiths. And all. We believe if the gospel is our answer,
yeah.
then we believe the gospel is powerful enough to penetrate into these other places and other group people groups. Not so mm-hmm. we hold a religious liberty, not necessarily because we shouldn't. I guess I should say we shouldn't be afraid mm-hmm. of other faiths if we believe in the sufficiency and the power of the gospel.
That's awesome. You know, and which leads us really to what some historians and theologians have referred to as the Baptist mark of the church, and that is regenerate church membership.
Right.
If the gospel has the power to transform people, and if believers are to be obedient in baptism, which is also a fundamental belief of ours as Baptists, that you are immersed in water and the obedience of Christ on the basis of profession of faith, that all of this fits together in the church. Would you speak a little bit to kind of, because, you know, it may be surprising to people to hear that Baptists, early Baptists, and the forefathers of Baptist theology, they were actually put to death for believing that believers only should be immersed and be baptized into Christ.
Absolutely, and coming out of the context of the Catholic Church,
yeah.
I mean, that was in order to have salvation, you had to be a part of the Catholic Church,
yeah.
and the
yeah.
way to become part of the Catholic Church, you had to be involved in the sacraments, you had to be baptized as an infant, and they would baptize adults, but you baptize as an infant, you had to stay in the church, you have to do all these things, you had to go to Mass, you had to go to confession, you had to do all these things. Well, baptism was a part of that.
Mm.
Well, when there were people who were saying, no, we only believe that in, as you called it, regenerate church membership, we believe that in order to become a part of a local Baptist church, you must first be regenerated. You must have a personal relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. You must confess him as Lord, and you must have faith in him. And then on the basis of that faith in Christ and your profession of faith in him, then you are baptized and therefore becoming a member of the church. Mm-hmm. And this was huge coming out of the context. I mean, people were getting killed. They were being executed for their belief later on in the Bible, their belief in wanting to the Bible put in the common language of the people. But this is another thing that the people were executed for, was their belief in regenerate church membership. The people were baptizing people, and the church was after them. Yeah. The Catholic Church of the day was after them to say, this is illegal. Yeah. To the point of death, we will kill you if you believe that way. Yeah. So there were people literally, you're talking about underground church, man. They were people that were literally worshiping separate from the Catholic Church for the fear of their lives, that if they were caught, that they could be put to death because of this. Wow. The king would be after them. And so it's interesting to know. I mean, we're comfortable as Baptists. We can come to Jackson, Mississippi, and several hundred thousand or a couple several thousand people, I guess we should say, what, 4,000, 5,000 people were at the convention? Is that right?
The Southern Baptist Convention?
Mississippi Convention was only like 700 and something.
Yeah, 700, right? Yeah, 50 or something.
Yeah, and the Southern Baptist Convention nationally, there's 4,000 or 5,000 people that will go now. But, you know, I mean, we go comfortably and meet 700 people at First Baptist Church of Jackson, Mississippi, and, you know, we comfortably do that. We don't have anybody out to kill us necessarily yet because of all that. But back in the day, these people were running for their lives because they believed a believer ought to be baptized.
Yeah.
You know, and that baptism ought to be held only for believers. So incredible. And there's all kinds of things that Baptists have held to, and that's just that's a couple of those things. It would be religious liberty and then baptism by immersion for believers only. Regenerate church membership, autonomy of the local church.
Congregation.
Yep. Yeah. And this is where, again, this is coming out of the context. This was not the way the Catholic Church worked.
Yeah.
And so these people came and said, as Baptists, look, we believe that the authority for operating and worshiping is given to the local church, not to a local king assembly. Or a pope.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so that was huge.
Which is a good point to make because, you know, we voluntarily affiliate ourselves with the Mississippi Baptist Convention and with the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah.
In other words, the state office here in Jackson has zero authority over what our churches believe, what we practice, the people we call as pastors, leaders. That is all given to the local congregation.
That's right.
To decide.
That's right. And the convention building across the road from First Baptist Church here in Jackson has no authority over the church across the street. Yeah.
None. Now, that's not to say that we don't fellowship together and we cooperate together for missions and education and a variety of other things. Of course we do, because we have shared beliefs and shared principles together. But in as much, and it's actually written in the Constitution and bylaws of the church I pastor, in as much as it is practical, and I would add theological, we will voluntarily associate ourselves with these groups and organizations.
Yeah, and generally Baptists have always done that, have always tried to cooperate with each other. Now, that's not always been easy. That has caused problems in Baptist history of associating together and trying to figure out how to work together as two different groups of Baptists. But we have generally, as Baptists, in particular as Southern Baptists, we cooperate well together. Mm-hmm. At least statistically it shows that we're cooperating together. We're sending missionaries all over the world, and we're doing that as a concerted effort of Baptists, not because we have to, but because we willingly do. We partner with each other.
Yeah.
And so as the Southern Baptist Convention since 1845, Southern Baptists started on the emphasis of missions. Mm-hmm. That's why the Southern Baptist Convention got started. Now, that we could do a whole other podcast on the starting of the Southern Baptist Convention and where we've gone as Southern Baptists since then. Mm-hmm. But we've had our problems. We've had our issues. We've had some really big hang-ups, and one of those is slavery.
That's right.
In the very beginning in 1845, that was one of the biggest issues at the time was slavery. Mm-hmm. And part of the Southern Baptist Convention, part of all that getting started was on the issue of slavery. Mm-hmm. And that was talked about then, and early Southern Baptists who were big on cooperating together, starting a convention together, were slave owners.
Yeah.
And they believed it was okay. They believed it was biblically correct to have slaves. And it's interesting, I was doing some reading last night, and this doesn't have anything to do with the topic necessarily, but it wasn't until 1995 at the Southern Baptist Convention in 1995 that we finally denounced slavery.
Wow.
As a whole. Now, it wasn't that formally. Formally. It wasn't that we didn't denounce it before then, but formally in words, in a resolution in 1995, we apologized publicly for slavery and for advocating slavery as Southern Baptists, which is incredible.
So some 130 years after the Civil War.
Yeah.
Wow.
So we finally, you know, and rightly so, should have been much earlier than that, and should we have been slave owners at all? No. And that was the point of that resolution, was to say, look, that was wrong. That was wrong, and we apologize.
This is what my friend Jarvis Williams just wrote a book on the stain of racism in the Southern Baptist Convention, and that's something we need to really process and understand.
Yeah,
you know, even the church I pastor, was formed in 1838, and as I've done a little historical study in our foundations, there was membership, and then there was slave membership, but they formed themselves in Tippah County as a church to evangelize slaves, and I thought that was an odd. On the one hand, my heart is warmed by the fact that they wanted to bring the gospel to slaves. On the other hand, this is pre-Civil War,
right?
That they weren't necessarily going after the institution of slavery.
Yeah.
Which I think is just a context that we need to understand. And nevertheless, the gospel was radiating from them on behalf of those who had no voice for themselves. Yeah. So I think there's a lot of work still yet to do, and Jarvis points this out. In our context, of course, you and I, you know, are white pastors. We, you know, pastor predominantly white churches. Nevertheless, we look around and we see that the kingdom of God is much broader and diverse. And we love that and have those kind of fellowships with others and pray that God's kingdom in heaven would be reflected on earth.
Yeah, and that's one hopeful thing in Baptist life is that from the very beginning, we've had our problems, and it's not always just been slavery. It's been all kinds of things.
Oh,
and
theology,
It's in Baptist life, you know, it's comical, and we would often say this as pastors, that in Baptist life in our local congregations, it's difficult to agree on a lot of things. You know, sometimes we have disagreements, and we're known for our colorful business meetings at times, and people can't get along and that kind of thing. Unfortunately, we had that reputation, but that's sort of always been in the fabric of Baptist life, is that we've had trouble getting along on certain things, and we've been divided over theology and missions and how to do this and how to do that. And so it's always sort of been part of our DNA, is the fact that we can't quite get along on everything, and that happens to be one of the major issues in our history, at least early recent history, as Southern Baptists, would be slavery and race issues. But you know, going back again to the launching pad for the Reformation, which would have been, you know, Martin Luther and these guys, man, if we see what they did and what they were able to say in their context. I mean, Martin Luther feared for his life.
Yes, he did.
And ran for his life.
Yeah, took a surname somewhere.
He did, and holed up somewhere for years while he was translating the scripture. Yeah. I mean, just trying to stay away out of the eyes
That's
of the
crazy.
Law. And crazy, man. I mean, to think about what he accomplished during that period of time, and we would still, as Baptists, agree in certain ways with what he was able to say.
No doubt.
And I'd love to go back and do a podcast on some of the things that came out of that Reformation period, or some of the things that were happening during that time, and what came. That would be another great subject. But anyway, but that's sort of where our Baptist history lies. We come out of that period of time in Germany and Switzerland, as it moved then to England and then now to America. We can trace back a lot of these Baptist views, things that people were beginning to hold to. But it's always important to remember the context from which we came.
Man, that's really helpful, Matt. And I think, you know, as heirs of the Reformation, without question, we believe the Scripture alone is sufficient for our beliefs and our behavior. We believe that Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation, that salvation is based on grace alone and is received by faith alone, not works. And all of this is for the glory of God alone. All of those principles still resonate through Baptist life, even today. So, man, that's wonderful. I really, man, there's a lot more we could branch off and do and think about when it comes to Baptist life and history.
Yeah. Well, let me close the podcast. Let me do it this way. Generally, we've done a segment at the end of our podcast, so one more thing or something like that. And so here, but here's what I want to do. Tonight, I am actually speaking at the BSU. Northeast Community College in Boonville, and not necessarily speak. We're doing a question and answer panel kind of thing, and I'm supposedly one of the quote unquote experts, although I wouldn't call myself that at all. But anyway, one of the questions that's going to be posed to the panel tonight that I'm on is this question, and I want to ask you this question, and let's think about it for a second. All right, this is how we're going to close the podcast. And this is the question that's being posed to us as a panel. Since this is the 500th anniversary of Protestant Reformation, if you had to write your own thesis to nail on every evangelical church door in America, what calls to action would you put on it? Where do we need reforming in the church today? That is a great question. That's a very reflective, thoughtful question somebody asked. I don't know who asked that question. I'd be interested to know who did it. But as we try to unpack that a little bit tonight at the BSU with the college students, as I've reflected over that question, that's hard.
It is hard.
That's a hard question. But what do you think? If you had to just choose one out of the air, what is one thing you would say, hey, I'm going to get everybody's attention here. I'm going to post something on a church door. I want to start some discussion about this issue in Baptist life or in evangelical life. What would it be?
Man, that is.
By the way, whatever your answer you give
is
the answer I'm going to steal and use tonight at the BSU. So.
Well, no pressure.
No pressure.
You know, it is a reflective question, isn't it? Because there are minor things that I'm sure Luther added in his 95 Theses that he felt they were important but minor. But yet at the core was the gospel. And, it's interesting to me that I'm not so sure that we're all that far away from Luther's main point.
That's a good point.
And that is this, that we don't save ourselves. I just feel like there are people sitting in pews, Matt, and that they love Jesus, they have been in a church for a long time, and yet in their heart of hearts, they believe that they're saved because of what they've done or what they do. And I mean, they may not say it that way, but they'll say, I'm saved because I walked down an aisle, or I'm saved because I... you know, open the door of my heart and Jesus came in, and I'm saved because I. And I think a true reformation today in Baptist life is a recovery of the scripture that says you're saved by grace alone, we're saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, which I think, you know, that gift includes faith. So then none of us can boast.
Right.
And I think that's a, you know, if I was going to start a conversation around, let's get this right, let's get the gospel right, that it's not about us, it's about Christ. You know, it's about the cross of Christ, about the glory of Christ.
Man, that's a great, that's a great point.
And at the end of the day, you know, as Paul would say, here's my hope, and it's not like a willy-nilly kind of thing, but it's a certain, here's my hope, that I'm found in Christ and that I obtain the resurrection and share in his suffering, but that I'm found in Christ, not according to my works. There's no righteousness in that, but according to his righteousness. And I think that's probably where I would really have a launching point, is let's clarify in our hearts and in our minds and our theology that this salvation is still and only about Christ, and we're beneficiaries of
that. That's a great point, which at the same time seems odd.
It does.
That we've been around this long, and there is yet still the need to clarify. You know, what Martin Luther was dealing with specifically in his period of time was the sale of indulgences. People were being told, you can free your grandmother from purgatory if you will purchase this indulgence. You drop a few coins in here in the box, and I can assure you that grandma will go on to heaven a little sooner.
I always heard it this way from Tetzel, was this guy, that apparently it was said that he would say, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs.
What
a godless.
I'm telling you. And there was one of the guys in that period of time, around the same period of time as Tetzel, had said, because of the treasury of merits that had been built up from all the saints and all of these things, he had about 2 million years worth of merits that he could give away.
Wow.
that were at his disposal, given to him by the Pope, basically, to say, if you give some money, I can give you some of that time, and your grandmother can have some of that time and get out of prison. I mean, just godless stuff, you know, unbiblical stuff. And so that's what Martin Luther was so upset about, that he finally came. He had already come to faith in Christ. He had already been converted through his understanding and knowledge of the Scripture and his teaching of the Scripture. But when he heard these people talking about these indulgences, and it had sort of reached a fevered pitch now, the sale of indulgences, because they were trying to build St. Peter's Basilica. That's what they were trying to build, and that's all the money was going to, was to build the Basilica. And so they needed more money, and that's why they were selling all the indulgences. Peter, and Martin Luther's just like, this is wrong. This is not what I'm finding in Scripture. And that's what he wanted to say by hanging all that on the door, is to say, we need to talk about this, because this is not what the Bible says. The Bible says nothing about selling an indulgence for grandma to get out of purgatory and all these kind of things. And so he wanted to clarify. Let's understand. Let's clarify what the gospel is. Let's let the gospel be what speaks alone. That's what we call it, in the Scripture alone. He says, let's go back to Scripture alone, not the tradition of the Catholic Church. So it's interesting that this far along, we still yet need to have this clarification.
The gravity of the human heart toward a humanistic view of everything, salvation, heaven,
you're right.
Whatever, that I think we need to push back against in some way. Well, what about you? If you were to put a thesis out there, nail it on the door.
You know, I don't know, and I guess I would have to, as much as I hate to, I guess I just have to agree with you. I mean, as a pastor, I look and think, you know, of all the things, and like you said, there's a lot of minor things, a lot of those little things that we need to clarify. We need to figure out, you know, what does the Bible really say about this? Let's get that right. Let's do this right. But I think that would be probably the biggest thing right now, is the clarification of the gospel, and the need for the evangelical church to stop bowing to a culture that wants to redefine God and religion and all of that stuff for us. There's so many evangelicals that have bowed to that and have said, okay, well, in order to win you, we will redefine. And so we will take the cross out, and we will take the offense of the cross away, and we won't call you a dirty, rotten sinner. We don't want you to feel bad about yourself, and we just want to have you come. And we, you know, there's so many churches that have bowed to that now there's nothing left spiritual. There's substance left. Oh, there's people. You know, there's some of these churches that have thousands of people coming, but there's nothing there. There's no substance of the gospel. And so I think just to, you know, sort of maybe broaden what you just said, I think that is one of the biggest issues right now in the life of the evangelical church, is that we have so much bowed to our culture that does not want to be offended. And this is seen all kinds of places. I mean, we see this in public school. Nobody wants to be offended, right? Nobody wants to be offended. We don't want to offend anybody in religious life either. We don't want to offend anybody in political life either. And so we just we bow to that. And the church has done the same thing in large part.
You know, I know as we're closing, we got to close this up. But it was interesting as we were driving around downtown Jackson that we were looking for a restaurant, and we came upon the Cathedral of St. Peter the Apostle. And you and I kind of started joking about, well, what if we just went and nailed Luther's 95 Theses again on that door and a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message and say, here we stand. But, you know, this is something else, and I don't want this to be taken out of context, but I wonder if we could go to the Baptist building and nail some things on the front door of the Baptist building, too, and say, look, don't get swallowed up in some of the things you were talking about and the cultural pressures and the whole religious organizational bureaucracy that seems to overtake the gospel in many ways. And let's remember the primacy of the gospel, primacy of the local church.
That's a good call. That's a good call for us as Baptists and as evangelicals. So this has been good. It's been fun, been helpful. Hopefully this has been helpful to you as a listener, to hear where we came from as Baptists and some of the things that are going on right now with us and all that. There's a lot more to be said about the things that we talked about today, and hopefully we'll take some time to do that a little bit later on. But we're grateful that you would join us for the Gospel Reign podcast. We hope that you'll join us next time. We hope to be talking about some matters of theology and church practice and those kind of things that will be interesting to you. And until next time, we'll see you on Gospel Reign.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Reign podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelreign.com.